In April, it was our privilege to travel to Europe once again. We were there from April the 7th until April the 25th. During that time, we had the privilege of visiting brethren in Romania, Moldova, and Ukraine. During that period of time, we were at 30 different locations with 33 discourses. And so the brethren sent their love to those here in America. And while we were gone, Sister Eleanor and brethren in Ohio mailed out some of the literature. There are some the journals left over, Our Lord's Return and Where Are the Dead? They're back in the computer room. And if you have the desire to share some of these with others, feel free to take them. Now, don't take them and put them in a closet, but pass them out to someone else. But they're wonderful messages by the pastor on Where Are the Dead and Our Lord's Return. The theme discourse was assigned to us, and it is certainly a wonderful one. It's Daniel 12, 1-4. So we hope you'll open your Bible to those verses there. We're going to start with verse 4. Meanwhile, I'd ask someone to bring some water, please. So if you have turned to Daniel 12, verse 4, these are the words of the prophet. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It's during this period called the time of the end that many have begun to run to and fro. For 6,000 years, almost, man traveled no faster than by boat or ship, horseback, and walking. But beginning in 1799, when knowledge began to increase, many began to run to and fro. Thank you very much. Now, how do we establish this period called the time of the end? The prophet Daniel explains to us how we can arrive at the year 1799. From the time that the abomination that maketh desolate was set up in 539, we have three time periods. We have 1260 days or years. We have 1,290 days or years, and we have 1,335 days or years. It's a matter then of adding 539 plus 1,260 to arrive at this period of time called the time of the end. Now let us emphasize that the expression, the time of the end, does not mean the end of time. Many are fearful of the time in which we're living. But the Heavenly Father had no beginning and will have no end. Time will never end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. The period called the time of the end, as we've seen, began in 1799. To review, we've added 539 plus 1260 to arrive at 1799. And that period called the time of the end will end with the ending of the second dispensation. Now, we note that the second dispensation is also called the world that now is, the present evil world. This present evil world is even now coming to an end. And therefore, it is shown by number 10 on the chart when it will fully end. At that time, Satan will be fully bound. Then righteousness will begin to prevail. We are still in this second dispensation. We're still in this period called the time of the end. At the same time, however, we have entered upon the third dispensation. We have entered upon the world to come wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, in order to understand about this transition period, we must realize that this first age of the third world is divided into two parts. And on the chart, we have the first division being number 7 to 10. That is the first part of the millennial age. And then from 10 to 11 is the second part of the millennial age. But more about the millennial age a little later, Lord willing. Now, what happened in 1799? How do we know that that is the correct date for the beginning of the time of the end? We've established Daniel's proof. But what happened in the world beginning around 1799? It was then that knowledge began to increase. It was 75 years before the millennial age started. Now, the millennial age then is 1,000 years. So this 1,000 years is the time of our Lord's second presence. Our Lord is pictured as the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. 75 years then before our Lord's second presence, it began to get light. If any of you were awake this morning and looked outside before it was time for the sun to arise, you saw that it was beginning to get light. And so 75 years then before our Lord returned, there were preparations in the earth being made for His return. It was time for knowledge to increase. It was time for many to run to and fro. And about that period of time, the early 1800s, the steam locomotive was built, and railroads began to be built. And by the time of the harvest, by the time of the pastor, the railroads carried passengers throughout the U.S. And also in different parts of the world. And you remember that later in the pastor's ministry, he was able to travel around the world because of the ships and also of the railroads and other means of travel. So you see, there were preparations being made for our Lord's return in 1874. Now, of course, invention after invention occurred, beginning with the time of the end. And it's very important to note that in the early 1870s, the typewriter was invented. Now, a few years later, the linotype was invented. How many of you know what a linotype machine is? Have you ever seen one? Well, in the 1950s, I had the privilege of setting up Truth Literature on the linotype machine. And that's what it is. It's a line of type. The keyboard is somewhat similar to a typewriter, but still different. And you hit the letters, and each letter at a time will drop down, and it will form a line of type. That's where the name comes, line of type, the line of type. And you put these lines, and they fall down into a galley, and then you can make a page and you print the books. Well, just think how that this preparation was just on time for the harvest message to be spread in many languages throughout the world. And remember, that was after our Lord returned that some of these inventions occurred. Many occurred before, during that 75 years. Now, something else that began shortly after 1800 was that the Bible began to be printed in the major languages of earth. You know, prior to that time, most people couldn't read or write. Now, there were a few, like the Apostle Paul, you know, who were educated and could read the Bible. But for the most part, the people couldn't read during that long period from the beginning of the church until the time of our Lord's second presence. Just a few, you see, could read. And then, too, the Bible was kept in dead languages. Papacy didn't want the people to understand. But during that period, you see, from the beginning of the time of the end until the 1860s, the Bible had gone forth into the major languages of earth, and people began to learn to read and to write. Now, I think all of you are acquainted with history that in 1776, there were those who signed the Declaration of Independence. But you know, many of them signed their name with an X. Now, that was just a short time, you see, before the time of the end began. So I think with these this background, we can see that the time of the end is the correct date, 1799, having its beginning, and we're still in this period called the time of the end. Not the end of time, but the end of this second dispensation, this second evil world. Satan will in due time be fully bound, and then that second dispensation will come to a full end. You know, we have to realize there are overlappings. An overlapping work is going on at the present time. While one work is going on, another is overlapping that work during this same period of time. Now, of course, since 1874, think of the many inventions. I must also mention that around 1874 or thereabout, the electric light bulb was invented. Well, we take it for granted now, don't we? You know, man has turned night into day because of the electric light bulb. But think of it. For 6,000 years, man did not have the electric light bulb. And so this is a strong proof, you see, that we're in the beginning of the millennial age. In the time of the end, many would run to and fro and knowledge would increase. Well, now we have the computer. And I know very little about the computer. Recently, I asked a brother to assist me with something. I was having a problem, and I asked him to help solve the problem. Well, he said, well, if you run the computer, you need to go to college to learn. You know, I don't have time to learn any more about the computer than I have learned. I'm thankful for what knowledge I do have about the computer, however. And now, well, you know, and this is the 40th year for the Divine Plan program. And during that first year, it was on radio only. But this is the 39th year for television. Well, when I recorded the first television program, I knew nothing about recording a television program. But we made arrangements to go down. We had an appointment. And by the Lord's grace, we went right through the 30-minute program. And in those days, it was on what they call the big 2-inch high band tape. I doubt if any of you have seen one of those big 2-inch high band tapes, but they were heavy, they were expensive. And, well, we had several copies made, and they were distributed to different places. And then we took the tapes about four or five at a time to the stations locally. By the way, it's been on continuously since 1974. And this is the 39th year for it. The adversary has tried to stop this work on many occasions, but you know he hasn't succeeded, and he will not succeed in stopping the work until the work has been accomplished. Whatever the Lord's will is, it will be done. And so in those days then, we had those big 2-inch high-band tapes for many years, and then we went from that to the 3/4 inch, and now the beta. And Brother Bill is active in making copies for the beta tapes and sending them to the stations that we now have. But even now we have the DVDs, and what else do we have besides the DVDs? That's something even beyond that. So, you know, the increase of knowledge. Who can doubt that we're in the millennial age? And remember that these preparations for the millennial age started at the beginning of the time of the end. Well, I used to think that television would be used to teach the people the truth, you know, in the earthly phase of the kingdom. But now with the computer, people have this information. They get it from all over. Just anybody in the world can get this information. And it's amazing how many people have access to the internet. And particularly, it's interesting how many people have access to the cell phone. When I was in Europe this last time, you know, you see so many people with a cell phone in their ear. And unfortunately, you also see a lot with a cigarette in their mouth. You know, the giant corporations of our day because of their greed for money, people in America have learned that cigarette smoking is dangerous to their health. And so they've lost business here, but they've gone over, the companies have gone over to Europe, and people are harming themselves by smoking. But anyway, getting back to the cell phone, you know, it's remarkable that you can communicate with people in different parts of the world. And so who can doubt that we're in this period called the time of the end, and particularly in the time of our Lord's second presence? Well, now, with all of that introduction, let's go to verse 1. Let's start with the first part of that first sentence, and at that time. Well, Daniel here is referring to this period called the time of the end. It's somewhere within this period called the time of the end that Michael would stand up. Well, now, what does it mean to stand up? Well, it means you're ready for action. And so in 1874, it was time for the kingdom to begin. You know, our Lord at the first advent went away to receive the kingdom. And then he has returned with that kingdom. It wasn't time at the first advent to set up the kingdom. No, this is the work of the millennial age, the time of our Lord's second presence. So at that time, during this period called the time of the end, which began 75 years before it was time for Michael to stand up, it was time for the kingdom to begin its operation with our returned Lord who returned with the kingdom. But now, who is Michael? Jude speaks about Michael the archangel. Well, there's only one archangel, and that's our Lord. The chief messenger, that's what the word means, archangel, the chief messenger. And so Michael the archangel stood up, you see. It was time for him to begin his reign in 1874. Let us note that there's also a counterfeit Michael. In Revelation 12, there's a Michael mentioned, but that's not referring to our Lord. It's referring to the one who claims to be the vicegerent of Christ. And so let us remember that in Revelation 12, that Michael is a different one from our Lord. But there's only one archangel, only one Michael. And so here Daniel is telling us that the time would come during this period called the time of the end that Michael would stand up. He would begin his reign. Well, you would think maybe that everyone would be very pleased with this, but not the case. Satan especially is not pleased with our Lord's return. This is exactly why that this was kept secret until the due time. Because if Satan had known, he would have watched. But Satan was caught off guard. You know, this is why that at the first advent, when the disciples wanted to know, wilt thou at this time establish the kingdom? Well, our Lord at that time didn't know, because had this been known, the adversary would have known, and thus he would have tried to stop our Lord from coming the second time. But our Lord entered as a thief. And by the way, it's interesting to note in the book of Revelation, in connection with the sixth stage of the church, how that it is pointed out that our Lord would come as a thief in the night. This is brought to our attention in the third chapter of Revelation, how that he would return as a thief. And then in Revelation 16, it's also mentioned about his return. In Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You see, it was about time during the sixth stage of the church, the latter part of the sixth stage of the church, for our Lord to come again. And so in Revelation, the 16th chapter, we note verse 15, Revelation 16, verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." You see, our Lord at that time knew about his second presence. Just at what point he was informed by the Father, we don't know. But certainly our Lord knew in advance that he would be coming to earth again. Well, where has our Lord returned? He's returned to earth's atmosphere. Well, where is Satan? Where are the fallen angels? Satan is the prince of the power of the air by usurpation. You know, God has permitted this. God has permitted Satan to be the god of the second evil world, the prince of the power of the air. Now, this same atmosphere, this air, is the same place that the angels have been kept in prison. In Jude, the sixth chapter, we note that the angels who kept not their first estate were restrained in chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, this is another name for the millennial age, the great judgment day. And now it has come time, you see, for these angels to be judged. Well, who will judge these angels? Paul says, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge angels?" It has come time then for their judgment. The judgment day has begun. Part one of the judgment day has begun. This judgment day is 1,000 years. And it's during this first part of the millennial age, from 7 to 10, that the fallen angels are judged. Now, not all of the judges are on the bench at the present time. Not all have been resurrected. But those who have been resurrected can read the heart conditions of these fallen angels, their present heart condition. And we on this side of the veil can only read about all of these disasters and hear it on the TV, read all of the things that are happening in the earth today. And many of these things are caused by the demons, the ones who have not repented. So we are aware of these things. You know, in the U.S. alone, I don't ever recall so many tornadoes, earthquakes, floods, drought, fires, all of these disasters. Well, we think in many cases the demons are responsible for some of these things. So we are aware of these evil activities. These demons have been given a measure of liberty for their judging. Now, this is during part one of the judgment day. And when all of the saints are beyond the veil, that will be after the marriage and after the marriage supper, then the Christ will return to earth's atmosphere and will render a final verdict. All of the judges then on the bench will render a final verdict, and those demons who have not repented will be destroyed, whereas the repentant fallen angels will be reconciled under the headship of Christ. So you see, so many things are happening at the present time. A time of trouble, Daniel prophesied, such as never was since there was a nation. Now, Daniel was not the only prophet that spoke about this terrible time of trouble. In Joel, the second chapter, for instance, he reminds us in chapter 2, beginning with verse 2, that it would be a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. You see, as the millennial morning has begun to dawn, there's a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And continuing Joel's prophecy, a great people and a strong, there had not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Well, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And Joel is not the only prophet that speaks about this. In Zephaniah, for instance, in chapter 1, beginning with verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm, against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon the men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Our politicians are like blind men. I can never remember, it was probably done, but this year there have been millions upon millions of dollars given to the politicians on both parties. This, you see, they're walking like blind men, and they don't have the answer. They don't have the solution. They promise, but they can't keep their promises. Yes, brethren, we're in a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Well, we could go on with many other prophecies. Our Lord, even in quoting from these Old Testament prophets in Matthew 24, verse 21, told us that there would be great tribulation. And we're in that time, brethren. We've been in this time of trouble since our Lord returned, and particularly since 1914. In 1914, we all know that the First World War started. And Paul refers to this in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. There he uses the illustration of childbirth. And this trouble has come. War, revolution, anarchy. We've been in the beginning stages of anarchy, I think, since the 1960s. But now, in the more recent times, particularly since 9/11, September the 11th, you know, it's anarchy. And it's throughout the world. It's not only in the U.S., but it's throughout the world that we have these beginning stages of anarchy. We're far into this time of trouble. And remember, our Lord said, if these days were not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. But it's going to be by the elect Christ's head and body that these days will be cut short. And, of course, this will be of the Father, of Jehovah, but by the Christ. At that time, the bride will have been completed, and so the trouble will be stopped by Jehovah, through or by the Christ. In fact, in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, verses 1 to 3, we note that the prophet shows that it's going to be Jehovah who will fight for Israel as he did in the day of old. But Jehovah has always used his Son since the Logos was created. And so thus we can see that all things are of the Father, but by the Son. So won't we be pleased when this trouble is stopped, when part one of the millennial age is terminated, when this time of the end comes to a full end, the second dispensation is fully ended, and Satan is fully bound. And then it is that part two of the millennial age will begin. Okay, now let's go to Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and age-lasting contempt. Now, during the second presence of Christ for 1,000 years, there are many things that occur. One of the titles for this 1,000 years is also the Resurrection Age. We've referred to it as the Millennial Age, as the Day of Judgment, but the Resurrection Age is another term for this 1,000-year presence of our Lord. And it's also the Restitution Age. It's also the Reconciliation Age. Well, let's just start with reconciliation. Who needs to be reconciled? Paul tells us about the reconciliation of things in heaven and things on earth. Well, what in heaven needs to be reconciled? God's will is done in heaven. There's no war in heaven. God's will is done in heaven. What needs to be reconciled in heaven? Well, here Paul is referring to the repentant fallen angels who have been restrained in chains of darkness in earth's atmosphere from the flood until the day of judgment. And now, as we've seen, they're being granted a measure of liberty for their judging. So there have been some of these fallen angels who have said, I'm sorry. They've repented. And along that line of repentance, brethren, let us realize there can be no forgiveness unless one repents. If he's done wrong to someone else, he has to repent before there can be reconciliation. You know, some don't understand this thought, but our Lord taught, if thy brother trespassed against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, what are we to do? We are to forgive him. You know, our Lord taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, and so forth, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, when we do something wrong, we know it's wrong, we go to the Father and ask forgiveness. there has to be this desire to ask for forgiveness. And then the Father will forgive us. You see, we come to the Father through Jesus, our advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You see the thought, there has to be repentance before and asking for forgiveness before forgiveness can be given. And so let us note that some of those fallen angels have repented. I think that some of them repented at the first advent. Remember, some of them asked our Lord, "Art thou come to judge us before the time?" They knew of this coming judgment, but it wasn't time. They knew that it was future. But you know, when they saw the miracles by Jesus, they knew Jesus. You know, after all, Jesus as the Logos had been used by the Father to create them. And incidentally, the angels were created one by one, whereas man was given the power of procreation. So these angels knew our Lord, and there were various degrees of honor amongst the spirit beings, of course. But they knew our Lord here at the first advent. He had come, he had left his glory, and had become a man. And art thou come to judge us before the time? I think those many miracles that our Lord performed caused some of them to ask forgiveness and to repent. But they could not at that time be reconciled because it wasn't the time. It wasn't the time for the kingdom. And so they had to remain in prison. You know, we have lessons being done by many prisoners. And some of them, you know, they give the thought that they've repented. Well, hopefully they have. But then in the course of time, we wonder if they have really repented. Nevertheless, they have to be in prison for a certain amount of time. So these angels were to be in prison until when? The judgment of the great day. And now has come the time for their judgment. So those angels who have repented all down through the course of time from the flood to the present time will be reconciled under the headship of Christ. The reconciliation of things in heaven. But now what will happen to the demons? The demons will be destroyed in the second death. And by the way, we should have no sympathy for those who are sentenced to the second death. Remember at the time that Aaron's two sons offered strange fire? They died. And Aaron and the other sons were forbidden to lament for them, to weep for them. And so this is a lesson to show that we are not to have any sympathy for those who are sentenced to the second death. To show sympathy for someone that's sentenced to the second death would show that we're in sympathy with sin. You see, that we must make that distinction. And so we have no sympathy for those who have been sentenced to the second death. Now, unless the scriptures inform us, we cannot yet say who has gone into the second death. But brethren, if we were faithful, if we're one of the judges in part two of the millennial age in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, we will have the responsibility of making a decision who is a sheep and who is a goat. Are we going to be qualified to make this proper decision, this just decision, this right decision as to who will be sentenced to the second death? Remember, the goats will be symbolic, thrown into symbolic fire, not literal fire, showing this symbolic fire shows the second death. So we are to have no sympathy with those who will not repent, for those who will not change their evil ways, but rather love will let go. However, before love lets go, we as a prospective body member of Christ must learn to be merciful and sympathetic with those and endeavor to help them, to assist them out of the ways of sin back to the way of life. So let us learn well the lesson. We're in the school of Christ, being trained to be judges and also kings and also priests. And those you see who will live and reign with Christ will be kings and priests as well as judges. Know you not that the saints shall judge the world? But our first work is to judge angels. And so all of the repentant fallen angels will be reconciled and become a part of that spiritual phase of the kingdom. Brethren, when that work has been done, when this final verdict upon the fallen angels has been rendered, then that will mean that the spiritual phase of the kingdom has fully been set up. Part one of the millennial age will have come to a close. Of course, in addition to that, you know, the trouble will be stopped, Satan will be fully bound, and so forth. Many things will happen there, shown by number 10 on the chart. And then it is that part two will begin the reconciliation of things on earth. Well, won't that be wonderful when all the willing and obedient will become sheep And at the end of this part two of the millennial age, the sheep are going to be turned over to the Father. And, well, of all things, Satan is going to be let loose for a little season. Why? Well, it's this same adversary who was permitted to test Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Satan is going to go out to lead astray. In the King James Version, the translation says deceive. But that's not the proper translation. The proper meaning of this Greek word is to lead astray, not deceive. Was Adam deceived? No. Adam sinned willfully. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. But Adam was not deceived. So those in the little season following the millennial age will not be deceived, but some of these sheep, perfect human beings turned over to the Father, some of these will be led astray by the adversary. Well, you see what a responsibility we have of being trained to make the right decision. And brethren, let's learn to make decisions quickly. As quickly as possible. You know, the longer we put things off, sometimes they never get done. But let's work now. And I hope maybe later, maybe during the convention, we want to talk a little bit about Haggai's prophecy. Yeah, let's do the work of the Lord now. Let's don't wait until we die and let somebody else do it. But we've been called now to work. Well, now let's consider another part in harmony here with Daniel, the 12th chapter, and verses, the latter part of verse 1 and verse 2. And let's refer to this as the resurrection age. That's another term, you see, for the millennial age, the resurrection age. Has the resurrection begun? Has the resurrection age begun? Is it future? You know, some say it's future. But how do we know that the resurrection age has begun? Now, certainly, it's not time for part two when the dead will be awakened from the sleep of death. But the Apostle Paul plainly informs us that at the time of our Lord's return, shortly thereafter, the dead in Christ would be raised, would be resurrected. Well, who are the dead in Christ? Well, it's referring to all of those who had made a covenant with God by sacrifice, all of those who were faithful unto death. They fell asleep all in through the gospel age. Remember, the scriptures indicate that Stephen fell asleep. So all of these who fell asleep in death had to wait for the morning. You see, in the morning, it's time to get up. And now we've seen that we're in the millennial morning. We're in the resurrection morning. So Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 and 17, and also in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54, that the dead in Christ would rise first. Then, after this occurred, and we believe that was in 1878, when the first resurrection of the little flock began, the dead in Christ were resurrected, then Paul tells us that we who are alive and remain don't have to sleep in death. Paul says, we shall not all sleep. Now, Paul didn't say we shall not all die. You know, this erroneous teaching that of the rapture, that the time's going to come when everybody will be caught up at one moment, that's not taught in the Scripture. But one by one, you see, the saints are dying. In fact, we so often hear about brethren finishing their earthly course. As one by one, as we finish our earthly course, we have the hope that we don't have to sleep, but immediately will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Isn't that a wonderful hope, brethren? But we have to realize, to have this hope, we have to realize that we are in the beginning of the resurrection age. And this resurrection age, you see, began with our Lord, who has begun this work of resurrecting the dead. Now, after the first resurrection of the little flock, blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. This means that those who share in the first resurrection have life within themselves. What is immortality? Well, in John 5:26, John tells us, or rather our Lord tells us, recorded in John 5:26, that as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. That's the definition of immortality, life within yourself. Now, at the time Jesus uttered those words, he was not actually immortal. By the way, when did our Lord receive immortality? When did he receive the divine nature? He received it at the time of his resurrection on the third day from his crucifixion. But you see, our Lord, when he uttered those words, had this hope. He had been begotten to this hope of life within himself. That's immortality. That's the only hope that our Lord had. He didn't have any great company provision. No, there was no great company provision for our Lord. Had he failed, he would have gone into the second death. But our Lord didn't fail, of course. So our Lord, you see, during his ministry for 3.5 years, had this hope of life within himself. And then on the third day from his crucifixion, he was given immortality. He was resurrected a divine spirit being. Well, now, who else is resurrected during this part one of the resurrection age? Well, there's a large number of fully consecrated who become overcharged with the cares of this world. They don't have time to work on the temple of God, to do this work of the Lord. They're too busy accumulating things for their own homes. And a little more about this from Haggai later on, Lord willing. So you see, they're overcharged. They're keeping back some of what they gave to the Lord. You know, when we consecrated, if we made an acceptable consecration, we gave 100%. And then the Father gives all of this back to us. And how are you going to use it? How are you going to use your time, your talent, your means, your home, your car, whatever you have? It's the Lord's. It's not ours. How are you going to use this? Don't put it off for somebody else to use it after we're gone. No, use it now while we are responsible. But there's this large class that, you know, they hang on to the Lord with one hand and the cares of this world with the other. That's what the scriptures refer to as being double-minded. Brethren, let us not be double-minded. We have this one hope, you see. Let us be faithful in carrying out the terms of our consecration. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. But nevertheless, those of the great company class, they're called foolish by our Lord in the parable of the foolish virgins. They haven't denied our Lord. And so eventually, if they're not bearing fruitage, John the 15th chapter verse 2 shows us that the husband, the Father, the Heavenly Father, Jehovah, will place them, will relegate them in this class that we refer to as the great multitude. Now, we cannot say, well, I guess I'll be of the great company. No, brethren, we're not called to be of the great company. We're called in the one hope of our calling. But if we become careless and overcharged, if we're not bearing love, then the Father will relegate us to this great company class. Foolish virgins, yes. But you know, this tribulation that they have that caused them to wake up, they will overcome. They'll wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And then they will be born of the Spirit, born as perfect spirit beings, resurrected, you see, as perfect spirit beings. But meanwhile, they've lost their anointing. You know, we're anointed to be kings and priests. So the great company will not be kings and priests, but rather they'll be servants. However, they will come, according to Psalm 46, they'll come rejoicing. Oh, that will be a happy occasion, you see, at that marriage supper. Well, they're too late for the marriage. But that's only for the 144,000 united to our Lord in the presence of the Heavenly Father who will officiate at this marriage, in the presence of an innumerable company of angels. Those who are faithful will meet their guardian angels. Well, yesterday I realized my guardian angels were with us on many occasions. You know, when you're driving on the highway, you're looking, and all of a sudden a car is somewhere you're not expecting it to be. And I realize the protection that we have. We're thankful for our guardian angels. Now, sometimes the Lord will permit certain things to happen to teach us certain lessons. But how often these guardian angels will look out for our interests as a new creature, you see. All things are working together for our highest welfare as new creatures. So, brethren, you see, at this marriage, there's going to be not only the guardian angels, but all of the other holy angels witnessing this union of the bride to the bridegroom. Well, then the great company will be invited to that marriage supper. And after the marriage supper, now, by the way, all of this is going on when the world is in total, complete anarchy. And it, of necessity, has to be short, else no flesh would be saved alive. And there's going to be a gigantic work beginning after this marriage and marriage supper. Final burning of the tares will occur. The fallen angels, the final verdict must be rendered upon them. Satan must be fully bound. And then the new covenant will be sealed with the precious blood of Jesus. The new covenant will be, the ancient worthies will be resurrected and made princes in the earth. The new covenant at the hands of the ancient worthies will be inaugurated with those in Israel with faith. You see, so much will be accomplished there. And then the second part of the millennial age will begin. Now, we add two parts of this together and we have 1,000 years. We do not know the length of each part. If we knew the length of each part, we'd be walking by sight and not by faith. And so remember, at the first advent, it wasn't time for our Lord to know at that time the time of the beginning of His second presence. But, of course, He knew well in advance. But now we know that this is coming, but we don't know the exact date when the second evil world will come to a full end. Now, of course, we mentioned about the resurrection of the ancient worthies. Well, you notice I use the word resurrection in connection with the little flock, the great company, and the ancient worthies. But for the world of mankind, we don't use the word resurrection immediately. No. Why? Because that Greek word, anastasis, means a restanding. The world will not have that restanding. If they had that restanding immediately, there'd be no purpose of the mediatorial reign. But you see, where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. So those who have died will come back with the same character that they had when they died. And this is why we should exhort all the meek, all the teachable, to develop the best character possible at the present time, because they'll have fewer steps to retrace. But meanwhile, when this earthly phase of the kingdom begins its operation in Israel, and then I think many of those in Israel with faith will quickly respond. They'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, the prophets, this message is too good to keep, and so they'll spread it to the Gentiles and others in Israel without so much faith. And this kingdom will grow and grow. And then in the course of time, those who are being blessed in that earthly phase of the kingdom will say, "This is wonderful. If only my mother, who is dead, could enjoy these. How she would enjoy these kingdom blessings." Well, they'll be informed that they'll have to make preparations of heart and material preparations. And no doubt by prayer, they'll ask for their loved ones to be restored. And so their loved ones will be awakened. Well, why do we know they'll be awakened? Because Jesus says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen." And have the keys of death and of hell. So our Lord has the keys of death and hell. He has the key of Hades, the condition of the dead. And so those who are actually dead, those, remember here, Daniel prophesied about this. Some will come forth to life, and others, though, will come forth to this shame and age-lasting contempt. So the world of mankind will come forth, you see, with this opportunity of gaining life. The better they've lived in the present time will mean fewer steps to retrace when they are released from this prison house of death. All are prisoners, all are condemned to death, but the 7 billion or so now we call alive are in the prison yard. They can't escape the sure certainty of death. But in the course of time, Jesus will use this key of hell, Hades, and those who have actually died will be awakened. Now, I emphasize, we use the word awakened. So often, brethren, we'll use the word they'll be resurrected, but that's not the proper thought. They won't have a restanding. Where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. They'll have to gradually attain to that restanding, and if they obey, then they will be reconciled under the headship of Christ. But brethren, they must first repent. We are emphasizing the importance of repentance and asking forgiveness. They'll have to ask forgiveness, and they'll ask the better mediator, the Christ, you see, to forgive them. And so this will be the work of the judges during that time of blessing all the families of the earth. And we hope to reconcile as many as possible, but those who cannot be reconciled will just go out of existence. In the parable of the sheep and goats, it's not referring to literal sheep and literal goats. It's not referring to literal fire, but fire is a picture of destruction, the second death. And so it's the sheep, then, that will be reconciled under the headship of Christ. Remember, Paul speaks about this reconciliation of things in heaven and things on earth. And it takes 1,000 years to accomplish this reconciliation work, this resurrection work. And so by the end of this mediatorial reign of Christ, at the end of part two of the millennial age, the sheep will have life. They'll be restored to perfect human life. They'll be perfect, but it's not the work of the Christ. And this is something we want to emphasize. Perhaps you hadn't noticed this before. It's not the work of the Christ to justify them. No, it's the work of the Christ to reconcile them, to bring them back to human perfection. And then those brought back to human perfection will be turned over to the Father. The Father is the great judge. And so when those are submitted to the test of the little season, obedient, they are not led astray by the adversary, these who pass the test will be justified by whom? By Jehovah, by the Heavenly Father. It is God who justifies. Now, if you hadn't noticed this point before, we hope that we've made it clear that the Christ will bring all the willing and obedient back to perfection, but then it's the work of the Father to justify those who pass that test of the little season. And these will not be given immortality, but everlasting life. And, I think they'll always be obedient once they pass that test. Well, I see our time is almost up, but I want to mention something else here in Daniel. In verse 3, he mentions that they that be wise, those are the ones who are the teachers according to the margin in my Bible, or young says to cause to understand. So those who cause to understand, others to understand, I think he's referring to the little flock. And in verse 10, he uses this same word that's translated wise. The wise now understand. And so there he says that, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. That means expanse. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Well, I have this clipping here. It was Sister Eleanor that sent this to me. And according to this source, let's see, read just a portion of it. 100 billion galaxies, each with over 100 million stars. Now, what is 100 billion? Well, that's a 1 before 11 zeros. We can't really fathom, you see, 100 billion. And each one has 100 million stars. And so this is the promise, you see, to the more than overcomers to be like the stars. Those stars aren't bumping into one another, are they? There's harmony. And so those who will shine forth as the stars, you see, they will be one with the Father, one with our Lord. Our Lord prayed that we might be one. And so let us put forth every effort to uphold the truth and to promote this oneness. Well, our time is up, and so we'll stop there. But Lord willing, we'll consider some more thoughts in the second discourse.